Last week in our story, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. It is a miracle beyond miracles, if you really want to know, to feed that many folks. And when it's all over, the 12 apostles go out and gather up 12 basketfuls of leftovers, fish and chips. You know, I always wondered, did Jesus fillet and skin those fish before he broke them up and gave it out? Did he clean them up? Or did he pass out everything? Yeah, probably like, that's right. And probably they were salted, if you really want to think. They probably were like a sardine in some ways. And then Jesus sends them over in the boats, and they go climb into several boats, and they go across, and they take with them the 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the evening. He sends everybody home, and they go across the sea, and they're headed over towards a place called Gennesaret. And when they get over there, of course, it's morning time by the time they get over there, and they're hungry. And they got food in the boats. And so they just reach over into those baskets, and they start eating out of the baskets, out there rowing across the water all night long and getting over there. That's where we pick up today. He says, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. This is a miraculous thing that's happening here. From all over the region, people are coming to be healed. And you say to me, well, why is that so miraculous? Isn't that what's happening all along the way? Every place Jesus goes, he's healing them of their crippleness, of their lameness, of the sickness. This is a miracle and you just don't see it. The reason why you don't see it is because we got to go back to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34 to pick up the first part of this story, because this is the rest of the story. Back in Matthew chapter 8, he had sent the apostles across the sea, and he gone across the sea with them. And then when they got on the shore of Gennesaret, they were approached by a demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs. He was so strong as a demon-possessed man that there wasn't anybody that tried to bind him with ropes or with chains that he did not break the ropes and the chains. The text tells us he lived among the tombs. They were even afraid to bring people to bury there because of him. Everybody was afraid of this man. And this man comes up to Jesus, and the demon inside of him says to Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 8, what would you have to do with us, O Son of the living God? Isn't it interesting that the demons know who God is? That the demons know Jesus is God, but the Pharisees and Sadducees don't know that he's God? But the demons do. You know why? Because they saw him when he created everything. Jesus says to him, what is your name? And the demons from inside this man says, Legion. We are Legion. Jesus says, okay, Legion, come out. Legion begs, don't send us out of here. Don't send us to the abyss. You remember the story now? Jesus says, well, wait a minute. He says, Legion says, if you're going to send us out, send us into that herd of 2,000 pigs over there. Jesus says, okay, come out of the man and go into the 2,000 pigs. The demons go into the 2,000 pigs, and Jesus says, okay, piggy, go for a swim in the river. And they all go over the cliff and swim in the river and die. The people of the town come to Jesus, and they beg him, leave our region. Get out of here. Don't come back. Go away from us. You've busted our economy. 2,000 pigs are dead. They just didn't understand. They didn't see the glory of what was happening. And they ran Jesus off, and Jesus gets in the boat, and they sail back across the water. And 18 months later, Jesus has just showed back up on the shores of the Gennesaret. And this time, they are ready. Because let me finish the story from 18 months before. The man who was healed fell to the ground, convulsed, and then got up when the demons left him. He's healed. The people are really amazed, and he begs Jesus, Jesus, let me go with you across the sea. Let me climb in the boats and go with you. I want to be one of your followers. And Jesus says, no, you stay here, and you go throughout the region as a testimony to who I am. Now we have the rest of the story. When Jesus comes back 18 months later, because of that man, one man's testimony of being healed by Jesus, the entire region believes in Jesus now. It only takes one. Only one. Folks, you can climb on an airplane and you can go to Ethiopia and you can go to Bangladesh or you can go to Iraq or you can go to Tanzania or the Sudan or Chile or Brazil, or as in this next week, we've got folks going to Boston. And as you hop on that airplane and you go, you muster up the courage to be a witness, and you get off that plane ready to go, ready to change people's lives, ready to spread the gospel. And yet, right here in our neighborhood, you don't have the courage to muster up, to spread the gospel in your cul-de-sac, much less the streets around your streets where you live. No, but you got to understand, if you did, it would only take one of you in your neighborhood to change the neighborhood when Jesus showed up. Only one. Boy, it got quiet in here real fast, didn't it? Not a sneeze, not a cough, not a moving. Y'all just got still. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? Jesus leaves one man and says, go through your own region and tell the people. And then he shows up 18 months later and everybody wants him. Everybody believes in him. The testimony of one man left behind. We don't all have to be out there where we're going on the front lines and everything. Folks, where we live, how we react to, now let me just get a little personal here. This is usually into the preaching mode instead of the teaching mode. How you react to that homeowners association letter that you got down at the homeowners association. Because that board of trustees sees how you are reacting back to them. Down at the permit department, whenever you have gotten a red tag because you started to do something on your house that you thought you ought to have the ability to do it, but they come along and red tag you because you did not get a permit. How you react down there. How you react and fire back on an email that somebody sends you that is that they don't believe the way you believe. The viciousness which you react back destroys your witness where you live. And yet, you'll climb on an airplane and go to Boston or to Brazil or to South Africa or to England and get off with boldness where they don't know who you are. And they don't know how you've reacted to the letter from the community association or have reacted to the next door neighbor that you live by that is just flat evil and you have returned evil for evil. I'm meddling now, aren't I? Let's go on. Well, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, now, wait a minute, let's back up here. Now, because of the story in Luke and Mark, which are actually in chronological order, and Matthew is not in chronological order, and I've been having a hard time with Matthew teaching it because if I was to tell you every time this is not in the right order, it would really bother you. Remember, it is in order by topics because Matthew is writing to Jews who need to know how the same Jesus handled the same thing over and over and over again. These scribes and these Pharisees, which was an envoy that was sent out from Jerusalem, have actually already been with Jesus and following him for quite a while. They were there at the feeding of the 5,000. They are going to be there at the feeding of the 4,000. They're going to be all around, and they followed him. And when he left and went across the Sea of Galilee, they also followed him over. And so this envoy from Jerusalem, they're trying to catch Jesus. They have determined already that Jesus has to be done away with, and they want to get him in his own words so that they can put him away and he cannot continue to minister. These scribes and Pharisees who came to Jesus from Jerusalem, now they're still in Gennesaret, by the way. So why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The strictest of the Pharisee group washed their hands ritually or ceremonially before they ate a meal, after they had their soup, after they had their salad, after they had their courses, between each course, after their dessert, and after their coffee. They washed their hands in between every single serving that came along. That was the strictest of them. Most of them just washed before and after. But it really wasn't a washing. You didn't go to the sink and get your Dial pump soap and really lather it up really good and make sure you were clean so that you were eating with clean hands. That had nothing to do with you being able to eat food. Here's what their ritual washing was. They had these little small cups that, let's just say you take a regular egg and cut it in half and you end up with two halves of the eggs. The cups were that size. They would put water in these cups, and in between each course of the meal, they would hold up their hands like this, cup their fingers, and someone would pour a half a cup or a half an egg worth of water on this arm, hand, and half on this one, and if it a drop rolled off the end of your elbow, you could continue the next meal. If not, you had to do it again. Now, the inside of your hand may have been greasy and horrible and dirty and whatever, and you may have had dirt coming up and down, but if a drop rolled off the end, you were clean and could eat. You see the ritual, the tradition? It has nothing to do with really being clean. It has everything to do with a precept of man, regulation that the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Sanhedrin had made for you to follow their rules. Well, that's just ludicrous, isn't it? We think today, well, this is not for hygiene purposes. It's not. It's totally for ritual purposes. And so they said, your men break the traditions of our elders, of the Pharisees and Sadducees who have come before, who set down this law. Why? Because they've seen the apostles who are hungry reach over into the 12 basketfuls of food that they had picked up to eat breakfast the next morning without cleaning themselves properly, ritually, ceremonially for the meal. Jesus hammers them at this point. Watch. And he answered, that's Jesus answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Boom. Why do you break a commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Folks, by this time, Pharisee, the Sanhedrin, is living on their traditions, not on the commandments of God. The Mosaic law is there. It's to back them up if they need it. But all the other traditions are more important. Some of us have come to this place out of churches where traditions were more important than the Scripture. There are denominations out there that literally teach their traditions before they teach the Scripture. Several years ago, when I was still in the youth ministry here at Sagemont Church, a parent died. And I went to the funeral at a church down in Clear Lake. And as the minister was going through and reading all these ritual scriptures about into the light and this and that, and I'm sitting there going, boy, this is just really a heartfelt, personal funeral, because it wasn't. The teenagers in the ceremony, in the funeral, in the audience were a little rambunctious. And the minister stopped. In fact, the thing had gone on for an hour and a half at this point in time, And I was a little rambunctious myself, probably inside. I was ready to go and get out of there. And the teenagers started scratching on the hymnals, you know, with their pens. And you know that. You put a piece of paper on a hymnal and you scratch it. You hear this going on. You remember that, because we used to do that, right? And your parent would go. The minister stops and he says, young people, you are dishonoring this holy ceremony. If you'll look over to the stained glass window, there's a table there, and you see that candle there? I want you to know that when that candle is lit, Jesus is in our presence. Now, I didn't do this, but inside I did this. I thought, oh my, how untrue that is. Well, several weeks later, I was talking with the little girl and the friend who went to that church that she was with. And the topic came up about Jesus being in the presence and in our presence. And I brought the topic up. And she says, that's not a true statement. And I said, why do you say that's not a true statement? She said, well, I went to this funeral. You remember the funeral you went to with me? And she said, our minister said that Jesus was always there in the service whenever the candle was lit. Well, I saw him blow out that candle, and he's the one who lights the candle too. So you think Jesus just comes when he lights the candle or blows out the candle? That he just calls on Jesus to do that? Jesus just doesn't show up like that. Now, that's concrete thinking. You got it? As adults, that just kind of passed us by. I was worried about the falseness of the teaching, the theology. She was worried about the falseness of how God, Jesus, would come just by somebody lighting a candle. Traditions. Man-made traditions. And we've all been through that. Most of us have been in some other churches where our traditions were more important than Scripture. More important. And you would hear the traditions before you would hear the Scripture many times. In some denominations, they spend their time degrading other denominations. You cannot go to a single service without hearing something bad about another denomination. Not even a funeral service or a wedding. They still bring it up. It's their traditions. It's what they have on their heart. And what's in their hearts coming out of their mouths. It's the evil that's with inside them. Jesus goes on to say, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. You notice it's in caps. Matthew's telling us that in caps because Matthew's the guy who's telling the Jews, because Matthew's written to the Jews, this is an Old Testament deal. This is Scripture from the Old Testament. Folks, this is not just one of the commandments. This is one of the big ten. No other gods before me, not commit adultery, not kill, honor your father and mother so your days will be long upon this life. And then every other Mosaic law that's out there in the Old Testament fits under one of these ten, because these are the first ten that he gave. Every other one's kind of a subtopic. You know, you'll go to Leviticus and you've got five chapters that deal on things that are idolatry. Falls under that graven image and idolatry passage. Topic there, the Ten Commandments. He says, look, you break the honor your father and mother. He says, but you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have would have helped, has been given to God. He is not honoring his father and mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Here's where this is. The word is Corban. Mark chapter 7 tells us about it. The word is Corban. If you are if you're a Jew and you're an adult Jew, adult child, and your parents have a need, it was your responsibility to provide for your parents. And really and truly, that's the same way it is today. That's the way it is. We should be taking care of our parents. And some of us, we think, oh my soul, I don't make enough money yet to take care of my parents. I hope nothing happens yet to where I have to take care of them. But the Lord will provide in these things. Well, the Jews were having a struggle because as they had large families and the parents were not able to work and they would become a burden on one of the children who would be providing for everything for all their needs, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up with a system to get around honoring your father and mother by not having to give that parent what you had for their provision. So the parents would come to the child, an adult child, and say, you know, we're not able to do this. We can't pay our light bill. We can't pay our gas bill. And all the child had to say to the parent was, even though the child had the provision, had the money, had what there's needed, the child only had to say Corban, which meant it has been given to God. I have it. I own it, but I've already pledged it and promised it to God. Then the man, the adult child, is no longer under compulsion to honor his father and mother to take care of them, because what he has given to God. That doesn't seem bad. What's bad is the second part of the law. The second part of the law was, now that you've told that to your parents, you don't have to give it to them, and you can do whatever you want to with it. You don't have to give it to the synagogue. You don't have to give it to the temple. Whatever you have, as long as you use it for a good, godly purpose to help pay your bills, to keep you in a good stead, then you are okay. They transgressed the law by making a man-made precept so they could get around the law, the commandment of God. They figured out how to get around God, in other words. We do that all the time, don't we? We're always looking for the loophole. We're always looking for a way that we can justify something. Justify getting around God saying something. Well, wait a minute. You know, if that was going on today, it wouldn't be that way because our culture's different. It doesn't matter, folks. If the scripture is scripture is scripture is scripture and it's not being fulfilled and it applies to the day, it applies to the day. You can't get around it. So Jesus, knowing that they have done this, that they have held on to the tradition of being able to say Corban instead of actually honoring their father and mother, he says this, verse 7, you hypocrite. Ooh, he's just calling them Pharisees a hypocrite. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Here we go, Matthew, fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of God. No, the precepts of men. Now, folks, all of us have to be careful. Because sometimes we have been told something that is a teaching and a precept of man that is not a teaching and a precept of God. And we've got to hold true to the precepts of God, not of man. Man's things and teachings can be broken, but not God's. But these Pharisees and Sadducees are hypocrites because they're living the way of getting around what God said. Well, Jesus calls around him the crowd, and they're still over there in Gennesaret when all this is happening, and he says to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I guess. He said, hey, it's not what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. In the mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out. And the Pharisees got it. They understood that he was talking about them and that they were teaching the precepts of man rather than the precepts of God. They got it and they were offended. And they were mad. You know, the deal about that is you only get mad when you know someone else is right and you know you're wrong and it makes you madder. You got that? Because you know you're wrong, but you just don't want to give it up. We all have little things in our lives that we just can't give up. And yet we know inside there's just something a little wrong with it. It's not quite right. And we just don't want to give it up because it's just a thought that we've, a tradition that we've been taught, and we can't let go of it. Yeah, they need to be upset and mad. Jesus goes on to say this. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. First of all, he planted everything, but what he's talking about is not plants. He's talking about the teachings. Every teaching that is not planted by God will be uprooted. It will be overturned. It will be tilled into the soil, he is saying. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. We have to be very, very careful, folks, with our Bible study groups, with our sharing groups, with our BSU Bible study, student union groups at the colleges, with the sharing we do with each other over coffee at Starbucks or someplace like that, with the sharing with friends in our houses. Because most of the time, and I'm going to take you back to a day 35 years ago when I am in the Baptist Student Union in Kilgore, Texas. I'm there every single week because they provide a meal and I'm starving. I'm at the Methodist on Tuesday. I'm over at the Church of Christ Group Student Union on Wednesday. And I'm just making the rounds every day because I'm trying to survive, paying my own way through school. And Monday was Baptist Student Union Day. And the director would get up. In fact, it happened in all of the, it was the way we were doing things back in the 70s. The directors would get up and they would read one line of scripture and he'd say what he meant to him. And then he'd say, what does it mean to y'all? And so 50 or 60 of us would start sharing what it meant to us and meant to us. And the truth of the matter is the directors were blind guides. They were pulling passages out of Scripture that were hopefully going to make us feel better. And then all of us would put in our 2 cents. And I've got to tell you, everything I remember, the 2 cents that we all put in was wrong. It was the ignorant leading the ignorant to spew out of their mouth ignorance. And when you got ignorant, getting ignorant people to spew out ignorance, and what I mean by that is the people who just don't know and understand, what do you end up with? Ignorance. Blind leading the blind. People who have really not studied out saying, this is what I think. I've got a mouth. I want to state my opinion too. And the problem is the Scripture doesn't have to be used that way. The Scripture needed to start at the beginning of the story and needed to go at least until you get through the end of the story or to where there's a conclusion where the Lord interprets it for you. Because if you don't, you'll end up interpreting something that later on will be interpreted by the Lord and you're wrong, but you've already got your thoughts in your mind. Then you have to get past what's in your mind because now it's become a tradition because you've already thought of it about 5 times and it's a tradition. And you can't let go of it to grasp what the Lord is saying. Fortunately, very fortunately, there's so many of y'all who are in the wonderful things like Bible study fellowship and precepts. You have now learned to get past that. But in many, many cases, that's not the case. Where young people and even you are saying, well, I think this is what this means. And this is what, it's blind leading the blind. The Pharisees are the blind who are leading the people at this point in time. And they've got all these restrictions and rules that are precepts of man. But Jesus says it's the blind leading the blind and they will both fall into the pit. So Peter speaks up. Well, explain the parable to us. The Pharisees got it and they were offended. But Peter doesn't have it. And neither does it. They're just simple men. Just simple, ignorant men. Jesus, explain the parable to us, he says. And Jesus says, are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Did that put a visual in your head? Whatever you get and pick up, you put it in your mouth, it goes down to the stomach, and from there I'll just leave it up to your imagination what happens to it after that. He created it. I guess he can talk about it, can't he? Right? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Uh-oh, we're still in the story. We're still in the story of answering the question of the Pharisees saying, your disciples break the traditions of the elders by eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus is saying, no. You can go out there and you have the filthiest hands. You can have grease and grime and fish entrails and all that on your hands. If you want to reach over and bite something off and eat it, it's okay. When Noah gets off of the ark, he and his wife, his 3 boys and their 3 wives, are given instruction from God on what they can eat. They can eat every single thing that creeps and crawls and walks and roams and grows on the ground. Everything is their food source except a man. They cannot eat a human, but everything else. Okay, just follow that down with me. So you hop on your little airplane on your mission trip and you zoom over to some area over there, wherever, and you sit down for your very first meal, and it comes on a leaf. Not on a plate, but comes on a big leaf. And there's this little pile of brown, greeny stuff that is there. And you're thinking, huh, I wonder what that is. And as you look up, you realize you see there are ladies right over there who are taking this stuff, chewing it up, and spitting it out. And that's what they've just put on your leaf. And on top of that, you have these things that look like grub worms, except for they're not that long. They're about this long, still with all the legs, and they're still moving. And there's four or five of them on the leaf for you, too. Some of you are squirming. Some of you are holding your head like this, going, oh, my soul. Or you go over, and the meal is a banquet. But the problem is the soup has eyeballs staring at you in it. And you just cannot bring yourself to dip your spoon in and get an eyeball. And yet all the local folks are going, oh, it's a delicacy. And they're just popping them in like deviled eggs. And you think, I can't do that. I can't do that. Sardines are that way for me, folks. I can open that can and I can get all the gumption I want in my life that I'm going to eat a sardine. But I open that can, I get that whiff, and I go, I just can't. I'm going to have to smother them in brown gravy or something. I don't know. Pour dent, mill and dent, or dill and mint and all that type of stuff. Or what? Dill and mint. Whatever you have to do. Maybe chop them up and put them in a salad. I might could do that. Or cook them really good with Worcestershire sauce on. I don't know. But I just can't do them out of the can. That's the worst thing. That I would think that would just defile me just incredibly. And then I'd smell for 5 days like those of you who eat them. Poor Rex Forsythe and Larry Duvall, they have their sardine day over at the youth building where they get in, they open their can of sardine. I can smell Rex for a week. Just about the time his odor is leaving him from the sardines, it's another sardine day. Bless his heart. You can eat whatever you want and it doesn't defile your insides. It's just going to go through you and give you nourishment. Oh, but listen. But what comes up out of your mouth does not come from the food that you've eaten. It comes from your heart. And you have said, you can say something that will just destroy another person's life and their thought. You will say something that comes from within that will destroy your marriage, destroy your relationship with your best friends, destroy your relationship in your workplace to the point where they will never give you a good recommendation where you can get a job again because of the things that you have said that have come up out of your mouth. And you say, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, you did, or you wouldn't say it to begin with. You're sorry you said it, but you're not sorry because it came out of your heart. You really meant it. You've written it down in a journal, if you've written it in a letter, or you've written it in an email or a Twitter or on the Facebook, and you shouldn't have, and you hit the word sin and you shouldn't have done that. Because you spewed out of that which is in your heart something that will never allow you to take it back. As kids, we say, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words never hurt me. You remember I've told you many times, my dad turned that around and said, bricks and sticks can all be fixed, and it really is true. Something breaks, you can go buy another one. You can glue it together. You can bandage it up. You can tie it back together. You can put a screw in it. You can weld it back together. You can stain back over. You can make it look almost as good as new. But he went on to say after he said, bricks and sticks can all be fixed, he would say, but words will surely hurt you. Because what proceeds out of your mouth will kill what's going on in your future. A young man wrote me this week. We have a job board. And he wrote me, he said, this job board doesn't work. Well, I know it works because I have people every week sending me thank you cards. I got a whole buku pile of them. I got a job this week. I got it off the job board. I got the job board, the thing I send out 3 times a week through my office. He emails me, he says, this is not working. He says, I've sent out resumes and I've not heard anything back. I don't even know why I'm a member of Sagemont Church anyway. I write him back. I said, oh my goodness, tell me who you have sent your resumes out to, because I want to find out why they have not responded to you. I said, but you have to understand, maybe it's because the Lord wants to bless you through a job from some other source besides us, because He uses everything. So let me know who it is. He fires an email back at me. Why are you using the Lord card on this? This doesn't have anything to do with it. To which I reply, oh yeah, it does. Oh yeah, it's all about the Lord. Then he sends me another, please forgive my last two emails, because I just get mad at things like this, and I shouldn't have sent those emails. To which I reply, you haven't sent me who you sent resumes to. I want to know. But perhaps the reason why you don't get jobs is because they've called your references, and the same attitude you just portrayed to me is being told to the new possible employers, and they're not going to touch you with a 1,000-foot pole because of what has proceeded out of your heart through your lips in the past, and it's destroyed you. And most of those people who are like that walk around going, what in the world did I do? You know, I deserve a job. I deserve this. Why are people so against me? And every one of you know it because you've lived it through high school and through college and everything else that you've been in. There are some people you just don't want to be around because of what they say. And nobody wants to be around them. And even those of us who are charitable and loving and kind to people, we see them coming. We're going, okay, throw your shoulders back. Get your head up. Because you're going to have to endure this again. And you go endure it for the sake of Christ. And sure enough, usually that person who you're having to endure does not disappoint you with what they're going to say. Because it will spew out of them. Jesus is saying, look, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles you, not what is put in. Well, from there, Jesus went away from there. In fact, actually, he leaves from Gennesaret. They go across the Sea of Galilee. Into the other Gospels, we find out they go up to Capernaum. For Capernaum, he heads on over to Tyre and Sidon. Now, over in Tyre and Sidon are not Jewish-controlled places. They're the Phoenicians. They worship false gods. In fact, they worship Molech, the god that was always portrayed in a bronze statue with his hands out, and they would do baby sacrifices where they build a fire in his belly and it would get out hot and it would radiate, and then they'd put a baby on his hands which were scalding, and the baby would roll down into the stomach of and burn up in the belly of the god. These are the Tyre and Sidons. You got that? Now, they were seagoing folks, and so Solomon used them and hired them to bring the cedars of Lebanon and the stones that had been cut and all this. That was back before when he was building the temple. He goes over to Tyre and Sidon, and they are Canaanite folks, got it? Canaanites. You remember Joshua, when he went into the land of Canaan, what Canaan was supposed to destroy all the Canaanites, but he worked a deal with them? That's interesting, too. It was so important for Joshua to destroy the Canaanites, but he never did, and they become the thorn in the side of the Jewish people, and they're the thorn in the side of the Jewish people today who want their land in Israel, and they're in the Gaza Strip. You got it? Canaanites. When it's all summed up, Armageddon's over, the 1,000 years is over, the New Jerusalem has come, it's down on the earth, everything is happening, you see the 12 steps, there's the gates around the city, and everything is wonderful and beautiful, and God is on His throne in the middle of the city of the New Jerusalem, and everything goes into eternity. The scripture ends by saying, and there were no more Canaanites in the land. That's how it ends. Because they're all gone. They're all destroyed. All those descendants of the grandson of Noah are gone. They're supposed to have already been gone, but Joshua didn't do it. And they become the thorn in the side of the Jewish people for the rest. So Jesus goes over to Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the region came out and begged and began to beg and cry, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. And she's over there going, Lord, help my daughter. Help my daughter. Please help me, she's saying. But he answered and said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, look, Jesus came to Israel first, to the Jews first. It will go to the Gentiles later. Now he is over in Tyre and Sidon to bring his message of his gospel to those Jews who are lost, who do not believe that he is the Messiah. He's going to the lost sheep of Israel, not to all the world yet. And he says, look, that's where I'm going. And verse 25 says, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, in a vernacular of the day, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You don't take what you're going to feed to your children and give it to the dogs first. In other words, he is there to bring the message to the children of Israel first, and not to the Canaanites. To a Jew, anybody who is not a Jew is a dog. Muhammad, whenever he was developing Islam, took that same Jewish thought over into Islam, from Islam, just like he did the praying five times a day. And anyone who is not a part of Islam is considered a dog. And in fact, they take that so literally sometimes. If you don't want a Muslim to ever live in your house, go buy you a puppy and raise it in your house. Because they, before they will buy your house, they will say, has a dog ever lived in this house? You want to be able to tell them the truth. Make sure a dog has lived in your house. And when they do, and you tell them that, they will not buy or rent the house. Because dogs are filthy and dirty. Now, you can have cats all day long, but dogs you can't have. Jews were that way, and their cousins, the Islamic people, are that way. Well, he goes on to say here, she says to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs, and by the way, I wish the New American Standard did this, that she has changed the word for dogs. Jesus uses the word dogs, but she uses the word little dogs. But even the little dogs, the smallest of the dogs, feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. We're back to the bread issue, aren't we? We're back to the eating, the clean hands, and the feeding. Matthew's tying this all together on purpose. And Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. I like the King James, great is thy faithfulness. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed immediately. A food issue. She says, Lord, even the little dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. In fact, it won't be long before we hear that story that Jesus is going to tell her how Lazarus had to eat crumbs from the rich man's table. Well, that topic will come up pretty quick. Well, departing from there, in Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus left from there and he actually goes and travels through Sidon, which is south, and then he goes on back towards Galilee and he's ministering all the way. And Matthew picks up back on the mountain just above the area where Mary Magdalene is from. He says, departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there, and a large crowd came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. It's a food issue again. He's concerned about them. He's concerned that they've been there for 3 days and marveled. They have been willing to go without food for more than 72 hours to see Jesus healing people and restoring them. The disciples said, where would we go and get so many loaves in this deserted or desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fishes. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large basketfuls, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides the women and children. There's many people who've often taught that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 was the exact same feeding, just told wrong. As you see from Matthew here and from Mark and from Luke, it's two separate events. One has 12 basketfuls picked up. This one has 7 basketfuls picked up. One has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This has 7 loaves and a few fishes. We don't know how many fishes there are there. Jesus does this miracle and he feeds their hunger and then he sends them away. And they've picked up the baskets. Verse 39, and sending them away, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magdala, which is not very far, just down the shore a little bit. This is where Mary Magdalene is from. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They've been following him all along. They've been from Gennesaret to Capernaum to Tyre to Sidon. They're trying to catch him. And they ask him for a sign from heaven. Now look, they have already asked him for a sign before. And he said, we're not going to have any sign except for the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days, 3 nights. Not going to happen. That's what you get. That's all you're going to get. So this time he says, he replies to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearances of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? In other words, you can read the signs of what's happening in the heavens and the earth, and you know what kind of day it's going to be, and you can prepare for it. But when you see the crippled healed, and the lame healed, and the sick healed, and the demons cast out, and the blind given their sight, and the mute people given the ability to speak, when you see all that, you can't read those signs? As evil and an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And so he left there and he went away. And by the way, they just followed along. They just listened to what he said and they just followed along. So the disciples came up to the other side of the sea and they had forgotten to bring the bread. They forgot the 7 basketfuls of bread. They left them someplace. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These apostles, they're fishermen. They're unlearned, and they just don't always get it. Jesus has said to them, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And they began to discuss among themselves. He said that because we did not bring any bread. And Jesus, aware of what they said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up? See, Jesus just confirms that the two were separate events. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? I'm talking to you about the Pharisees and what they teach, in other words. But be aware of the leaven and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then finally they understood that he was not talking about the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They teach the precepts of man. October the 9th of 1990 is when I showed up at Sagemont Church. So I've been here really 20 years by now. Although not on staff the full time. The first year, 17 months, I wasn't on staff. I was finishing my doctorate. And in all that, this time that I've been here, I have even seen in Sagemont pockets of false theology that come up. A false teaching. Just a small little tidbit of taking one verse or so and putting an opinion and spin on it that is different. And wrong. And lo and behold, and I don't understand, it's like a lie. A lie travels so fast. I mean, all you got to do is you let it out one time and then everybody believes it. But you tell somebody the truth, it takes forever to get around. One single false little thing comes out and next thing you know, it's over in this department, it's in this class, it's over here, and you hear it spreading around. Fortunately, now after 20 years of being here, and fortunately being with John Morgan, our pastor, he treats that like a loaf of bread that's been leavened and it's a whole loaf. It's had the yeast in it, it's expanded all it's going to expand. If you leave it sitting on the counter for a couple of years, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to rot and it's going to turn back to dust. You got that? It's just going to fade away. Well, that's what happens with most of these theologies, because most of these theologies are built on superstitions. Something that you're expecting God to do. And you got to believe it. And you can believe it. And you believe it. And then after a couple, 3 years, you go, you know, evidently God doesn't work that way. And then it just dies. It just leaves. It just leaves. You know, I am so against the emerging church movement, but I also have to realize, because I know church history, that this too shall pass. The false doctrine of it will pass, because there are so many people who believe in it now who 5 and 10 years from now will go, you know, we were wrong. We were wrong. Just like Mark Driscoll, pretty good guy in the ministry at Mars Hills. He has already come through that, and he said to his church, whoa, the emerging church is wrong. That's not where we need to be. And he's now pulled out of it and made many enemies. Because when somebody who teaches false theology leaves a group that's teaching false theology, the people who teach the false theology are venomous towards you, almost to being fearful for his life. And yet they're doing it all in the name of God. So he goes on to say, now Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, built by Caesar. It's a beautiful place. And he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered back, said, some says you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're another one of the prophets. And then he says to him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you are blessed, because nothing on this earth, nothing around here taught you that, but you have learned that right from the Father out of heaven. And because you have learned that and are blessed on that, I am going to give you something. So that's where we pick up in verse 17. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, the word bar means son of. So that means Simon Peter, his father was Jonah. Not Jonah and the whale, but a different Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter means chip off the rock. His Hebrew name is Simon. His Arabic name is Cephas. His Greek name is Peter. They all mean the same thing. But the Greek name also has that little caveat on it. I mean, it's a chip off the rock. And so Jesus is going to use that as a pun of what he's fixing to say. And he goes on to say, upon this rock, not upon the chip of the rock, but upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this third rock from the sun, upon this earth. Jesus does not build the church on the moon. He does not build the church on Pluto. Nor does he build it on Venus or Mars or Neptune or any of the other planets that are out there or any stars out there. He doesn't even build it in heaven. He builds it here on earth on this rock. He says, blessed are you, Peter, the little chip off the rock, because on this rock, this earth, I am going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, up to this time in the scripture, and in fact, until Jesus is resurrected from the grave, everyone who died had to pass through the gates of Hades. Everyone. When you go to Hades, when you die, if you die without the Lord or without the faith and hope in the Messiah to come in this point in time, you went to a place called torment. If you died with the faith and the hope of the Messiah and the Lord in your life, a righteous man, you went to Abraham's bosom. If you remember the story of Lazarus, who eats crumbs from the rich man's table, they both die and they end up going to Hades. But the rich man goes to torment and Lazarus goes and is in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man says across to Abraham, who has Lazarus laying in his bosom, and says, send Lazarus over here. Let him dip his finger in the water and just come over here and put it on the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And Abraham says, I am sorry, I cannot do that, because between me and you there is a great gulf. There is a huge chasm, and we can't cross over to you, and you cannot come over here. He says, well then, send Lazarus back. Let him go back. I've got 5 brothers in my father's house. And let him tell them so they will not come to this place of torment. And Abraham says, They have Moses and the prophets. And even if a dead man raises from the grave, it will not change their mind. Because they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, and they will not believe a dead man either that's come back to life. Both of those men, Lazarus and the rich man, had to enter through the gates of Hades. Hades has the two compartments. But now he is giving to Peter an incredible blessing. He is going to give him, let me read the rest, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. Don't tell them I'm Messiah yet. It'll come, but don't tell them yet. Peter gets to do that because on the day of Pentecost, it is Peter who stands up for the very first time and preaches, and 3,000 people come into the church that day. He unlocks the door to the church on earth. And whoever comes through the church with a true faith in Jesus Christ is bound in heaven because they're bound on earth. And whoever is not bound into heaven because they've not believed in Jesus Christ and come through the administration of the church, they are loosed in heaven and they are loosed on earth. He gives Peter the blessing to unlock that door, to open up the kingdom of heaven. Peter has just gotten this incredible blessing, and then lo and behold, Jesus says, I want to tell you this though. I'm headed towards Jerusalem. And as I'm headed towards Jerusalem, verse 21, I am going there because the chief elders and the chief priests and the scribes, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to raise on the third day. And Peter can't stand it. He comes to Jesus, takes him off the side and says, Jesus, you can't be talking that way. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Forbid, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to him and said to Peter, and he's talking to Peter, folks. He's not talking to Satan over Peter's shoulder. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter because it fits the context. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. In other words, you're not setting your mind on what God is wanting, but on the precepts of man. It's what you want, Peter. You want me to stay here. You don't want me to finish my work. But I'm going to finish my work, he says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any of you wish to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And of course, Matthew has to add an Old Testament passage here. And will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, truly, I say to you, that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the man, Son of Man, coming in his kingdom or coming into his kingdom. And so of the men who are standing around there, I know of one who doesn't make it. His name is Judas. He doesn't get to see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. But the rest of them standing there get to see Jesus resurrected from the grave and get to see him standing on a Mount of Olives and ascending into his kingdom in heaven. You see, the key to getting in and the portal and the door to getting into the key of heaven, kingdom of heaven, which is in heaven, is to come through the church and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can only be part of the church if you believe in Christ as your Savior. So 11 of those who were standing there of that generation saw Jesus ascend to his kingdom of heaven. And at that point in time, no longer did the believers have to go through the gates of Hades for eternity. Only those who did not believe went through the gates of Hades. At that point in time, just as the point in time with you, when it comes your time to die, of which it will come, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's engraved in gold. The Lord Jesus Himself will come get you, not the death angel. The death angel only comes for those, is sent by God, only to collect those who do not believe in Him, and their names are blotted out in the Book of Life. But yours is in the Book of Life, and the Lord Himself will come and get you. For to be absent from the body is to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because He comes to get you. When my mother passed away, as she looked up, comes out of a coma for just that long, has not spoken in days, She looks up and she looks straight ahead and she says, "Oh, you are so beautiful." And she never took another breath. Well, I'm going to get just a little sappy on you right now. I believe she saw the Lord Jesus standing there to say, "Come, I want to go and introduce you to the Father so that He can say to you, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation.'" Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came and you shared and you taught. Thank you for coming and giving your life for us that we may have salvation in you and we may be with you for eternity. Thank you for arranging everything and creating it so that it would be this way. In your Son's name.